twice every 3 years we hear from the book of Job. And so today I want to speak a little bit about Job. We have these windows here in our church, and this section of windows up here is actually the story of Job. So these windows are actually not original. In 2002 they were completed. They were replaced. The original ones were just clear panes, and they needed to be replaced because they were deteriorating. And so Monsignor McCaffrey asked some people if they would, well, they got together these designs, and then people started to make donations to pay for them. So they were completed in 2002. And when I first got here, I was amazed at how beautiful they are, and I was looking around, and all the stories were obvious except for this section of windows. And so I had to ask Monsignor McCaffrey, who replaced them. I said, "So who is that?" And he said, "Job, of course." You know, I love Monsignor McCaffrey, and he was like, "Of course, that's obvious. Shouldn't it be obvious that that's Job?" Yes, Monsignor. The story of Job is something that we heard a little bit about in this first reading. So this story starts with Job, who, and the reason this, I guess, this is important too, and the reason he's here at sort of the end of the line of the Old Testament, before getting into the New Testament, which is the lower windows of the church, starting over here with the Annunciation, ending with Pentecost, and the crucifix is here. So you have the whole story of creation through Old Testament history, and then Job. And the context or the story of Job is about the suffering of the innocent. Why do people who are innocent suffer? And that's his question. And of course, then you move on to the crucifix, and that's the maybe the greatest example ever of the suffering of the innocent. So you can keep that in mind as we're going through this story. So Job is a man who is given great wealth. He has thousands of camels and sheep and oxen and mules, all kinds of things. He's got seven sons and three daughters. So he's got a great wealth, more than anyone else in his area. And so everybody honors Job. And so you hear this, and then we hear about how there's a little meeting in heaven, and God and Satan are talking, and God is bragging about the faithfulness of Job. See his faithfulness, God says, because Job has these children, and they get together every once in a while and have a party. And after the party, Job goes and sanctifies each one of them, and then he offers offerings to God, Holocaust offerings to God in the case that they sinned. So Job is incredibly faithful to God. And then they have this meeting, and so they're going to, God agrees that Satan can test Job and remove these blessings that he has given him, because Satan says, well, the only reason he's faithful to you is because you bless him and you protect him. So God allows Job to be tested. And so within one day, then you hear of these trials that happen. The oxen were plowing, and the asses were grazing beside them, and these men, these raiders, came in and took them all off and killed all of the servants except for one, who ran to Job and told him about it. So that's the first window, the one person being saved there. And Job is overwhelmed. Then immediately after that, somebody comes and says lightning or fire fell from the sky and destroyed all the sheep. And only one servant survived and ran and told Job. And then another person came in and said that the camels were taken off in a raid, and only one servant survived. And so he lost all of his camels. And then somebody comes in and says that your children were having one of their parties, and wind came and blew down the house, and it burned, and there's no one left except for me who survived, and I'm here to tell you. So Job lost everything in immediately. And you can see each of these first four sections of the window cover that part of the story. And you would think that Job would be angry, or how he would react to that. He tears his cloak, he cuts his hair, he falls prostrate on the ground, a sign of acquiescence to God. And he says, "Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked I go back again. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he suffers this and suffers it well. Well, God and Satan meet again, and God is saying how faithful Job is. And then Satan says, well, if I touch his skin, then he will blaspheme you. And so God allows this to happen, and Job has these boils on his skin from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, it says. And so he's in complete misery. And then his wife very encouragingly says, are you still holding to your innocence? Curse God and die. That's real encouragement, right? Yeah, you look like you're suffering. You should just curse God and die. Great. So Job says, are you even going to speak as senseless women do? We accept good things from God, and should we not also accept evil? So again, Job remained faithful to God and steadfast, receiving these things, even though they were difficult. Then he has these three friends come and visit him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And so this panel of windows, kind of in the middle section, has Job surrounded by his three friends, and he's got his cloak that's off and boils presumably on his skin. And so they're having this long conversation. That's the majority of the book. But the way that Job begins his just being so humble before God, he said, perish the day on which I was born. So he wishes that the day that he was born had never existed, because it was so difficult for him. And then we hear other things like God he reproves even the innocent. So Job is remaining innocent while his friends are saying, hey, you've obviously sinned against God. So this part that we hear today is part of this lament of Job. Is not man's life on earth drudgery? Are not all of his days those of a hireling? He is a slave who longs for shade, a hireling who waits for his wages. So he's got these months of misery, these nights that have been told off for him. And he says, and he talks about being asleep and wishing that he could rise, and just the length of the days, this restlessness. Reminds me of that quote from St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God. So there's this restlessness that he has. And these speeches go back and forth throughout the book, and the big question there is God punishing you because you sinned? And that's what his friends are claiming. And Job is saying, no, I am innocent. I have been faithful to God. And even in this back and forth, his friends are kind of hammering away at him. He's maintaining his innocence, and he's also then calling out to God and asking God to help him. So I think there's something really beautiful in that, because for us, when we go through difficult things, I encourage you to think about, what do you do when you go through a trial? I think there's often temptations to go to things to escape. So we can go to escape with food or drink or scrolling on our phones if we don't want to deal with something. We see the others, the blessings of others. We have health issues. Maybe just things don't seem to be going well, and these ways that we escape. Even anger can be an escape. And Job does none of those things. Instead, he just relates again and again this misery that he has to God, with God. So he's going to God as he's talking with God about this misery. I think it's a great way to see the way that we need to suffer and suffer well. It's an example of someone who suffers well. Finally, at the end of this jabbing from his friends, a young man comes in who thinks that he's wiser than all of these old men, and he's says, Job, you have sinned. And he again remains, he defends himself. Well, then God enters in chapter 38, and this is sort of the conclusion of the story. But when God enters, he starts by saying, where were you when I created the world, when the heavens were made, and goes through all of these things. It's very poetic and dramatic. So in response to this, these words, Job humbles himself. And I'm going to read what he says here. Job answered and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be hindered. I have dealt with great things that I do not understand. things too wonderful for me, which I cannot know. I had heard of you by word of mouth, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore I disown what I have said and repent in dust and ashes." So Job then turns to God, humbles himself. He entrusts himself to God. And because of this humility and faithfulness to God, God restores Job. He has two times as many animals. His children are restored, his family, his wealth. He sees his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And so through all of this, he remains faithful, and God blesses him again. So as you think about this reality of suffering that you experience and the temptations you have, to maybe to turn to things of this world, to escape, or even to cynicism, saying that God isn't even here, how can God exist? I just encourage you to see the way that Job suffers. And instead of turning to those things or to other things, he just sits in ashes. He turns to God. He shares with God his heart. And he trusts that God is faithful and that God has a purpose, whether he will understand that or not. So this is this faithfulness of God that he trusts in. I encourage you to come and look at the windows and see if you can identify the different parts of the story. And I'll conclude with just saying that I was teaching the altar servers in the sacristy before Mass. When we pray, one of the reasons we hold our hands like so is because it's a gesture of trust. In feudal times, when there were lords with vassals who controlled different parts of their lands, they would make a covenant, and the vassal would place his hands like this, and the lord would place his hands around them. And it was that act of entrustment. When I was ordained a priest, I placed my hands like this, and the bishop put his hands around mine. And so it's a place of entrustment. When we pray, we fold our hands like this, we're entrusting ourselves to God, that he will be faithful and that he will take care of us, even in the midst of great difficulty. So I encourage you this week then to pray, to trust in God's faithfulness.